16. Revelation 7, verses 13 through 16. It's on the front of your bulletin if you have one of those handy. One of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "Those are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne and dwells among them, they shall never hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Well, it's wonderful to be together once again with the great family of God. I tell you, it's always great when you come in and I see so many smiling faces. I can tell you're excited to be here at worship, especially when I shake some of your hands. You know, I got these little tiny hands and I shake some of your hands and I can tell, boy, that you're excited to be here because my hand can barely take the pressure. But anyhow, it's just wonderful to have so much excitement to be here to worship God. I also want you to know someone special here to me is with us. Her name is Renave. She is someone who I've gotten to know over the last few months. She moved here from Tennessee, and she's staying at a nursing home in Harrisburg. And she's also someone very special to Mark or Paul and Janet, who also go to visit her every week. And so we're very glad that she's with us. She's sitting with Doug and Sandy, and I hope I didn't embarrass her too badly by mentioning her. But I hope you'll get to know her. She's just a wonderful lady, wonderful person. In the morning, we have two adult Bible classes. At least those are the ones that I'm aware of. The one upstairs is being taught by Matt. However, Jason, he's playing as a backup quarterback for him. He's not here. He won't be here for the next, or he won't be here for 2 weeks, today and next week. But he's teaching some great lessons about the periods between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The one downstairs is taught by Alan Gardner. And a couple of weeks ago, he taught a very interesting lesson about water. What are some of the things that come to your mind when you think about water? I want to give you just a few images that come to my mind when I think about drinking water. One of my favorite shows, or one of the shows that I used to really enjoy watching, is Man vs. Wild. Have you ever heard of that show? It's about a man named Bear Grylls, and he's always on a search for fresh drinking water. You see, he's always, he's in the wilderness, he's trying to live off the land with nothing, and he just shows everyone how to survive, and that's what he's always trying to find, is that fresh drinking water. Also, another image that comes to my mind is my children. You know, one of the top annoying phrases that I hear from my kids is, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." You know, whenever I'm driving the car, whenever I'm almost asleep at night, as soon as I sit down on my comfortable chair, I hear those words, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." That has made me famous for this wonderful phrase, "I am not moving." That's what they know when they hear that phrase. Well, that's the end. We know he's not getting up. I am now like a stone that cannot be lifted. So anyways, that's an image that comes to my mind when I hear about water. Also, last year I had a really bad chest cold, very similar to what I had just a few weeks ago. I went to the doctor, and the doctor said to me, "Are you drinking enough water?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't keep track. I don't keep track of how much water I drink. I drink when I'm thirsty. That's what I do." And anyway, that's what the doctor prescribed, drink more water. I'm like, "Oh, thank you." And I got a bill for $300 after that. I don't know why I ever went to the doctor. But anyhow, those are some of the images that come to my mind when I think about water. Water has been described as the world's most natural resource. And I want to share with you some interesting facts about water. Fact number one, water makes up 70% of our body weight. Fact number two, approximately 80% of your brain tissue is made out of water, which is about the same percentage of water found in a tree. And I don't know, maybe that is why when we knock on our heads, we say, what's the phrase? Knock on wood. I don't see how this is the only way that really explains why we do that. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. Fact number three, the average amount of water that a person drinks is 13 cups for men and 9 cups for women. I don't know why men need more water than women, but that's the fact that I found. That's fact number three. Fact number four, by the time you feel thirsty, your body has already lost 1% of its total water. Fact number five, the average person can live about a month without food, but can only live a few days without water. Fact number six, hydration can prevent arthritis. With plenty of water in your body, there is then less friction in your joints. Thus, you will have less of a chance when it comes to developing arthritis. Fact number seven, drinking water will give you a better smile because it prevents cavities and tooth decay. Fact number eight, and I think this is the most interesting of all, there is the same amount of water on earth now as there was when God created the earth in the book of Genesis. So I thought those are some interesting facts on water. What I want to do is, I want to take a look at some stories in the Bible and look at how water is linked to them. I want to then look specifically at what we can learn from drinking water in the Bible. So here we go. Are you ready? Drinking water in the Bible. Moses did not have a very good experience with water in Numbers chapter 20, did he? You know, remember the thirsty Israelites, they complained to Moses saying, "If only we had stayed in Egypt because we don't have any water to drink." Well, this made Moses angry, and out of that anger, he struck the rock and water came forth. Now, the problem was this, not only was Moses angry, but it also made God angry in the way that he struck it. And as a result, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. What is the lesson that we can learn from that instance when it comes to drinking water? We learn about the importance of getting a handle on our anger. Sometimes out of anger, we do things that we know we should not do. And then the second thing I think we can draw from that story is give credit where credit is due. When you think about all the things that we have, all the blessings that we have, we need to remind ourselves, God deserves the credit. God is the reason why we have what we have. He's the reason why we have the talents that we have. And so we need to make sure we give God the glory. If you enjoy love stories, a great chapter to go to is Genesis chapter 24, where we read about the lovely Rebecca at the well. Abraham is trying to find a wife for his son Isaac, so he sends out his servant to be a matchmaker. Now, Abraham's servant doesn't know who to pick, and so he prays. He said, God, I want you to choose the woman. He says, I want whoever offers to water my camel, let her be the one. And that's where we encounter Rebecca. What's the lesson we can learn from drinking water in that instance, in that story? I want you to think about serving others as Rebecca did. And then in the New Testament, we have another interesting story about drinking water. It can be found in John chapter 4 and verse 5. In the story, Jesus is thirsty, and so he stops at a well, and this is where he encounters a Samaritan woman who's also there coming to the well with a bucket to draw some water. Jesus said to her, "Can I have a drink?" The woman was shocked by that statement. John gives us a commentary on this where he says Jews and Samaritans don't get along. The woman replied, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" And Jesus said to her, if you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew who it was asking, that you would have asked me for water, because his was a different kind. What Jesus described was living water. Jesus said in verse 13, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. And the water that I give will become in them a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The Samaritan woman liked that idea. She said, well, give me some of that water. Then I don't have to come to this well every day. However, the water that Jesus was talking about was greater than what she could ever imagine. When you think about water as it is described in John chapter 4, let us think about the living water springing up to eternal life. Then there was another time that Jesus was thirsty. In the last 24 hours of his life, Jesus shared an emotional last meal with the apostles where he initiated the Lord's Supper. And then we read about how he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays so hard that his sweat comes down like drops of blood. And then afterwards, Judas betrays our Lord, and he was arrested and stood trial. And after that trial, Jesus was beaten. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was spit upon. And then he was stripped naked. In those 18 hours, Jesus did not sleep, he did not eat, and he did not get any water to drink. Then came the crucifixion. For 6 hours, Jesus hung on the cross for the sins of the world. One of the side effects of crucifixion was extreme dehydration, the loss of blood. An exposure to the hot sun would have led Jesus to have a raging thirst. John said that in order to fulfill the scriptures, Jesus said, I thirst. It goes all the way back to Psalm 69 and verse 21, which states, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. The guards, after hearing that, took pity on Jesus. And they gave him some of their drink. If I understand this correctly, this drink is different from the one that was offered earlier. The earlier one was a narcotic to dull the pain. Jesus refused that drink. But this one was accepted. John tells us that the sponge soaked with drink came from a hyssop branch. Have you ever heard of a hyssop branch? I don't know a whole lot about hyssop branches, but I do know there's something interesting in the Old Testament that we learn about a hyssop branch. This was the same type of branch that was used to spread blood on the doorposts of every Israelite home during the Passover. Do you remember the 10 plagues? The last one was the death of the firstborn. Here we have a hyssop branch that was dipped and given to the Lamb of God. It became the sacrifice for our sins. He was the Passover Lamb. And after satisfying his thirst, Jesus then was able to perform his final words from the cross. It is finished. And God's wondrous plan for salvation was complete. When you think about water, think about the burning thirst that Jesus endured for you and me, so that we could have a home with him in heaven. Those are some of the stories that come to my mind when I think about drinking water. What I want to do now is I want to look at some spiritual applications. What can we learn about drinking water from the Bible? First of all, the Bible says to us that we need to have a burning thirst for God. While grasping for just a breath, Jesus uttered those heartbreaking words, "I thirst." It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus said that, gave that statement. But I want you to know there is a sense in which Jesus is still thirsty. He thirsts to bring us back to God. He thirsts for us to have a great marriage. He thirsts for our children to grow up to be righteous people on the earth. He thirsts for your heart and for your love. He thirsts for your communion, companionship and prayer, and for your presence in his church. He thirsts for your service. Jesus is thirsty for us. The question, the big question is, how thirsty are we for him? Revelation closes by saying, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." In our psalm books, we have a wonderful song that reflects one of the Psalms of David, where it says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams of water, so my soul pants for you." In John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow within you." Aren't those great words? Not only do we need water to survive physically, but we need living water to survive spiritually. We need living water to satisfy our spiritual thirst. Are you thirsty? Hear the cry of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. As he anticipates the coming of Jesus, he says, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come by and eat. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live." And then verse 6, there it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Turn to the Lord and he will have mercy. Turn to God and he will freely pardon." And then to those Christians who are dying for their faith, we have this book, wonderful book in Revelation, that I imagine gave a great comfort to those Christians as they were dying one by one because of their faith in God. To those first century Christians, Revelation 7 and verse 16 says this, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then in Revelation 21 and verse 6, Jesus proclaims, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Whoever is thirsty, I will give them drink without cost from the springs of the water of life." Are you thirsty for God? You know, whenever we're watching television, we see so many commercials that come on and they always tell us that they have a product that satisfies. This will be a great product for you. And you know, we want to be, everybody is looking for satisfaction. But I want you to know that you're never going to find satisfaction from what the world offers. The only place that you'll find satisfaction is in our Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can fulfill your thirst. Are we thirsty for God? In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah talks about how you have cisterns that are broken. Here you are, you got this water you're carrying, and it's not going to fulfill you. You got holes, and the water is dripping out. God says, come to me, I have living water. And then number two, second lesson we can learn is how we need to thirst for righteousness. You know, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite places to eat is the Chinese. But you know, there's only one problem with eating at the Chinese. Do any of you know? 2 hours later, I'm still hungry. I don't know what it is. I just can't get hungry after eating over there. I mean, I'm hungry shortly after I eat there. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The hunger that Jesus spoke about wasn't just about having a Big Mac attack that I sometimes have. That's not what Jesus is talking about there. Jesus is talking about being hungry to the point of death. He's talking about being thirsty to the point of death. Are you hungry to live a life that is in line with the Word of God? Are you thirsty to know God? In the book of James, James says, draw near to God, and guess what? He is going to draw near to you. You know, it's amazing to me how someone can be out at sea surrounded by gallons upon gallons of water and still die of thirst. I want you to know that whenever we come to church, whenever we come to worship, we are surrounded by an ocean of living water. When we sing praises to God, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are quenching our souls. When we come together and we hear the Word of God being spoken, it's hydrating our lives. Jesus says, if you're hungry, if you thirst for righteousness, you will be filled through Him. We know that water is an important element in the physical realm, so it should be no surprise that water is also an important element in the spiritual realm. God has always used water to teach valuable lessons. In the days of Noah, God uses water to separate wickedness from righteousness. Mankind as a whole had turned evil, but Noah shined as a beacon of light in a dark world. When the flood came, Noah and his family were spared because of their obedience to God. In the days of Moses, God uses water to separate freedom from bondage. The Egyptians had made the life miserable for the Hebrews. God heard their prayers. He heard the cries of His people. Moses was sent to them to get them out, and God once again showed His power by closing the Red Sea on the Egyptian army. In the days of Naaman, God uses water to separate purity from impurity. Wow, what an amazing story. You have Naaman. He's a commander for the Syrian army. And he's got a problem. He has leprosy. Through the influence of a Hebrew slave girl, he is brought to Elijah to be healed. And Elijah gave the commander instructions to wash himself at the Jordan River. When he finally obeyed, he was healed of leprosy and acknowledged the one true God. 2 Kings chapter 5. In the days of Christ, Jesus uses water to separate light, to separate darkness from light. In John chapter 9, Jesus came across a blind man who had been blind from birth. Jesus taught that his blindness was not because of his sins, and sent the man to the pool of Siloam to receive his sight. In the days of the New Testament, in the days of the church, of the early church, God uses water to do what? To separate salvation from sin. After Saul, who later becomes Paul, witnessed Jesus, he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, was told by Ananias, "Saul, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away." From that passage, we learn that obedience to Christ through baptism brings us into the cleansing blood of Jesus. How do we know that? When the Apostle Peter rose up to preach that first gospel sermon, he convinced many that they had crucified the Lord. They were cut to the heart and pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, he said what every gospel preacher should say and respond to that question. He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And 3,000 obeyed and were added to the church. Yes, obedience to Christ through baptism washes away sin. It frees us from bondage, from the bondage of sin. It delivers us from darkness to light. It saves us eternally and adds us to the kingdom of God. Water is something we all crave, and thirst will drive us to it. Sometimes my girls will say, "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can you get me some water?" And I'll respond, I'll say, "No, I'm not getting you water. Go to bed." I'll say, "I just got you some water." And to that they say, "But Daddy, I'm really thirsty. Can you bring me a cup?" And to that I respond by saying, "Ask me again and you're getting a spanking. Go to bed." And you know what they say to me? They say, "Daddy, when you come in with that spanking, can you please bring me a cup of water?" They are the most persistent little buggers that there is. But anyhow, I got to get back to the Bible. Are you thirsty for the God of heaven? Are you persistent in your thirst? Do we crave His life-giving springs? In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22, the Israelites had a problem. They were faced with bitter waters. Do you remember what God did? He healed the waters with a piece of wood. That reminds me of a song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But on that old cross is where the dearest and best died for a world of lost sinners. Our healing is not in the tree. Our healing is not in the cross, but in Him who was on the tree. Jesus gave us His life so we can drink living water. Are you thirsty for heaven? Are you thirsty for a life that is filled with joy and with purpose? When your body is thirsty, what's it say to you? It says, "I need a drink." You know, I like Mountain Dew, like Grant likes Mountain Dew. But I tell you this, Mountain Dew will not do when I am dying of thirst. I need to have water. I need to have that purest form of liquid. Is your soul thirsty for God? What is your soul saying to you this morning? Is it saying to you, "I need pure, life-giving water"? If it does, then I'm telling you, you need to respond to the invitation. You need to respond to what your soul is telling you to do. You need to respond to what Jesus tells you to do. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. Come and get a drink from the pure, life-giving springs of Jesus. If you need to respond to Christ, I'm telling you, we got some wonderful people in this church. If you need encouragement, we got some people. We got our leaders in the back. They're open to you. And there'll be me here in the front, and I'd be glad to talk to you. But I'm telling you, we got a wonderful group here at Camp Hill, and we will show you a tremendous amount of love and encouragement. If we can help you in any way, why don't you respond while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?